Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text we have before us this morning is found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. However, to put everything in perspective, I'm going to be reading the verses before our text and the verses after our text. So I'll be reading the entire chapter 12 of Revelation. The verses before our text. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. And now our text. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. Here ends the text. And I'd like to read the verses following the text now. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. I should say here, the woman is speaking about the church. Since Satan could not defeat God, now he's taking off after the church. But she's protected by God. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Heavenly Father, sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed, the verses of our text help us to better understand the anger and the frustration that Satan has towards the Lord God. It helps us to see why Satan has dedicated himself to destroying us, God's people. We see that Satan took part in heaven's hostile takeover attempt. It was planned by Satan and other rebellious angels. Rebellion is nothing new to us. We've seen rebellion many places. It's happened throughout all ages. On a ship, rebellion is called mutiny. It's when a member of the crew decides that he wants to be in charge. So he gathers a few scalawags together, and they go, they overpower the captain, and they take over the ship. A nation may see an insurrection when someone decides that he doesn't like the king, he wants to be king. So he finds a way to kill the king and he puts himself in power. Sometimes a wishful emperor gathers a few other scoundrels together, and they go and start a revolution against the king and his army. We see that rebellion is something that happens many times in our world. But it all started here in heaven. God had made heaven and earth, including all the angels. And we hear in Genesis that it was very good. One of the angels was power hungry, and he decided that he wanted to be in charge of this wonderful earth that was created. The vision that God provided to John in our text describes Satan as a red serpent-like dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon each of his heads there's a crown. Saturday morning cartoons could not paint a better picture of a villain than Revelation does. Our text tells us that Satan convinced about 1/3 of the heavenly host to join him in his efforts to take over the heavenly kingdom. It says his tail knocked down 1/3 of the heavenly hosts of the stars of heaven. Neither our text nor any part of the Bible tells us about God taking part in any of this war. The Bible doesn't tell us why God didn't get involved. He didn't need to. His chief angel, Michael the archangel, was able to easily defeat Satan with all his evil angels. I'm sure that God knew what the outcome was going to be, and he wanted it to happen so that he could purge heaven from these evil angels. Our text tells us of the outcome of the war. Satan's attempt was thwarted by God's faithful angels. As our text tells us, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We don't know exactly when this great battle took place. We know it was soon after creation, probably not too long after Satan won his first battle by getting Eve to sin by eating of the tree in the middle of the garden. Verse 10 of our text tells us that the good angels were rejoicing and saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them day and night before our God. It appears that Satan had been constantly rubbing Adam and Eve's sin into God's face. He was taunting God that Satan had gotten God's most precious creation, mankind, to sin, to turn against God. They were sinners. They could not be part of God's kingdom. And it appears that Satan had been constantly taunting God with this. Well, the good angels are now rejoicing that Satan was no longer with them in the heavenly realms taunting them. But their joy went even further. Their next joyful statement said, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. God had promised the coming Savior, and this was ultimately which conquered Satan. And the angels were rejoicing over this. Remember what happened after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden? They were tempted by Satan and sinned. Genesis tells them that when God came to pay them a visit in the garden, Adam and Eve hid because they were ashamed of their sin. When God found them, he pronounced the punishment upon them. Basically, that the perfect life that they had enjoyed was gone. Life would now have difficulties. Life would now have sorrows. But to Satan, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. With these words, God was telling Satan that even though he had gotten Adam and Eve to sin against him, God had already put a plan into place for sinful mankind
to destroy Satan's power over these people, that even though they had sinned, they yet would have a place with him in heaven. He would send his son, Jesus, to crush Satan's head, to crush Satan's power. Of course, we know how that happened. Jesus came to earth, took upon himself the guilt of the whole world, and went to the cross to suffer and die for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, his whippings, we are healed. Satan, who thought he had won by getting God's people to sin, found himself outwitted by God. And for this reason, the good angels in heaven were rejoicing. However, Satan's defeat made him furious. He dedicated himself and his evil angels to stop God's plan of salvation, to turn the entire world against God. The next verse of our text tells us of this. After the angels were rejoicing that Satan's no longer in heaven, taunting God, they sorrowfully continue, "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Satan knows that God's plan is not only to redeem the world of their sin, but to take all believers to himself in heaven. Satan knows that his time to turn people against God is limited. The end of the world may come at any time. So with great anger, he is dedicating himself to the effort to take God's people away from God. He can't overpower God, so he's going to take people away from God. The verses before our text tells us that Satan had also tried to stop Jesus' saving work. This red dragon with the seven heads stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. He was going to destroy this child before he could save the world. And we see how this happened. Right after Jesus was born, Satan entered Herod's heart when the wise men were going through, and Herod asked the wise men, "Oh, where is this child? I want to go and worship him too." He didn't really want to worship him. He wanted to kill this king that he thought would take over his power. Well, God came to the wise men in a dream and told them that Herod had not been exactly telling the truth. So the wise men went back to their country another way, bypassing Herod. Herod was furious that he had not found out where this child was. So he went and he killed every child that was born about that same time. Every boy child he killed, wanting to get rid of this person who was to be the son, who was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. However, Mary and Joseph by this time had already escaped to Egypt. The baby Jesus was saved. A few years later, we see Jesus approaching we see Satan approaching Jesus. He's in the wilderness, and he attempts to get him to sin again, offering him the whole world, telling him to turn against God, telling him, "You're hungry. A few pieces of bread I'll give to you if you just worship me." Another effort, which failed. Therefore, as we see in the verses after our text, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Remember how I started the sermon? I introduced this message by saying that the verses of our text help us to better understand the anger, the frustration that Satan feels towards the Lord God. It helps to explain why Satan has dedicated himself to destroying God's children, us, and all others who put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. Satan has now directed his war against us. He can't beat God. He can't take over heaven. He couldn't get rid of Jesus. He couldn't stop Jesus' saving work. We are all he has left. to destroy. We're in a war. Our enemy is not a nice guy. He doesn't play by any rules. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We dare not take this battle lightly. We dare not say, "Oh, Satan, I don't have to worry about him." We do. Satan is after our souls, and he will use every trick he can to take our souls away from the Lord God. What are some of his tricks? Well, there are many more than we have time to discuss in the message this morning. We do know that he will use the time-tested trick of getting people to doubt God and his word. He will get people to doubt whether what God is saying is really true. He did that with Eve. She's looking at the fruit of this tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden, and she thought it looked good, but she said, "Nope, I can't eat of it." And Satan said, "Did God really say you can't eat of it? Maybe he meant something else." And she started saying, "Well, maybe he did." And she was hooked. She went, ate of the fruit, and she thought it was good, not realizing that it was going to change life forever for her and the rest of the world. This effect of getting people to doubt God, to doubt God's word, has been a time-tested method that Satan's used throughout all time. He uses it against us. He wants us to doubt if God is really all-powerful. He wants us to get us to doubt, does God's word really mean that? Does God really say this? Oh, God is a God of love. He wouldn't really mean that. Yeah, he might say it, but he doesn't really mean it. Satan always wants us to get to doubt whether or not God really is saying what he's saying, whether God's word is relevant to us in this day and place. It's interesting. If you read into the next chapter of Revelation, we see in the vision that God gives to John that even governments will be used by Satan to get them to doubt God's word. How we see that happening. Evolution, tearing down or taking God out of everything in our life. Is it hopeless for us then? If Satan is so powerful, if Satan has directed his full anger and power against us, God's children, is there any hope that we can survive against these attacks? We must remember that God, who defeated Satan in the beginning, has already defeated Satan in his current attacks against us. Satan is defeated. He can't overpower us. Satan just hasn't accepted it yet. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has already done the heavy work. He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. When he kicked Satan out of heaven, Satan was no longer to taunt God anymore. But through the blood of Christ, Satan cannot taunt us either. He cannot come to us. and tell us that because of our sins, it is hopeless. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus has paid the penalty for the sins. God has done the heavy work. Satan cannot take us away from God unless we willingly give ourselves to Satan. So let's not do that. Let us keep our faith strong in God. Let us keep our confidence centered in the Lord who has promised us that all things will work together for our good because he has set us aside as his people. With our faith centered in the love that God has shown to us, Satan's arrows will just bounce off of us. Remember I've talked about force fields in past sermons, past Bible classes? You know, a force field is something that protects you so nothing can hurt you. That's what our faith is. Our faith protects us from Satan. Every time that Satan tries to attack us, tries to hurt us, the force field just blows them off. Our faith is strengthened by the Word of God. Every time that Satan attacks us, he is thrown away. But also every time Satan attacks us, our force field is weakened more and more. So we need to constantly rebuild it. How do we rebuild our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let us do everything we can do to keep our faith strong, to keep this force field between us and Satan's attacks. Frequent hearing of God's Word, reading His Word personally, discussing among our families and friends all the wonderful things that God has done for us, going to Him frequently in prayer. All of these things strengthen our faith. All these things remind us again of how much God loves us. When our faith is strong, based upon the love that God has shown towards us through the forgiveness of our sins, we can sing with the reformer Martin Luther, "A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now o'ertaken. The old evil foe now means us deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal. What might of ours cannot be done, soon would be our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabbath Lord. And there's none other God, he holds the field forever. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They cannot overpower us. The world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word o'erthrows him. The kingdom ours he is. In Jesus' name, amen.